One of the things that I've learned in my life is that it's probably not smart to say everything I'm thinking. But I do have to point out the joy that I felt when I realized that whatever's going on with Shirley doesn't require that she has three separate rooms to be located. I thought that was room 676, and then room 281, and then room 96 and 76. I was very grateful for that. Secondly, I looked at my friend Mike Keck a little while ago and commented that he and I do not have what it takes to carry off wearing the socks that Becky has on. Which was closely followed by the thought, if George had worn those socks, we would all have had a better time over in this corner. So I hope you all don't have random thoughts like that. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 3. It will be impressive and amazing if we get past verse 1 today. You all are back, and I wish we could get further, but this is as far as I think we can get. We came through Genesis 2 last week. We have Adam in the garden. We have all of the animals coming to him and under God's guidance for him to name them. And remember, the words that came first were, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. He brings all the animals to Adam. Adam names them, which is a big thing in the context of the time this was written. To name something is to know much, much more than just Fred or George or Alice or Sue. To name was to imply to know intimately, and therefore there's an implication of the study of field biology and this sort of stuff in it. Eve has been created as the helper, and Adam has recognized her as a helper indeed. And verse 25 says, both of them were naked, the man and his wife, but they felt no shame before each other or before one another. If you have been in the service this morning, or if you are going to go to the service later today, you should listen carefully to what Travis says about the word shame as opposed to the word guilt. I think the context in which he says that is accurate and correct, and I commend to you pondering that thought. If you've heard the already, you know something of what I'm talking about. If you've not been to the worship service, I don't want to take too much away from your ability to see that in context. But shame is a piece that follows across this story. And as we end chapter 2, they do not experience shame. As we come deeper into chapter 3, shame appears. Now, I would like you to read chapter 3, verse 1. And I want you once again to parse very carefully the language that's used here. In the translation I use, it says, the snake, in yours it may say the serpent, was the most subtle of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. My translation I believe to be inaccurate here. Which means I need you to look in yours. Mine says subtle, yours says crafty, more crafty, but that's not where I'm taking you. I'm taking you somewhere else. I want to hear this in as many different translations as we can. Does anybody have New Living? You may have it and not know it. You have that? Can you read verse 1? And I want you to listen carefully. I'll show you later what.
The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God made.
Okay. I think once again there's an inaccuracy in that, and I want you to hear it in another translation. Does anybody have New International? What do you have?
Clever.
I haven't heard of that one. Oh, that's the word. I was thinking you were saying the clever translation. That was innocent. Thank you. Thank you. Does anybody have another translation?
The Amplifier said the serpent was more subtle and crafty.
Okay. I think you're close to where it needs to be, but you didn't read the whole verse.
Okay. Now the serpent was more subtle. Oh, you don't want me to read the whole
verse. I want you to read the whole verse, yes.
Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made.
Now, there's a difference between these two translations. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? Can you hear it? More crafty or subtle or whatever. Don't hang there. Listen further. More crafty than any of the wild animals or all the wild animals. But in my translation, the implication is the serpent was among the wild animals that God created. This translation is different. Listen again for that. Would you read it one more time?
Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God.
Can you hear the difference? Was the serpent that appeared to Eve among the wild animals that God created? My translation suggests yes. This translation suggests no. And that represents a conflict in the translations. I believe the conflict is resolved in favor of this translation and not in favor of where New Living is or where mine is. Okay? Listen again. When you read this, I believe from what I hear from commentators, from what I hear from this, that the serpent is being placed outside of God's creation of wild animals. More crafty than any of the wild animals God made, or the most crafty of any that God made. The difference, one places him inside and one places him outside of the created order. I believe he is placed outside of this created order. You come to the book of Revelation, and what you read is that old serpent coming back again. I am trying to speak up and it is not working. My friends in the back need to wish me luck. Nice and hot. The serpent that appears here is not a speaking animal. The serpent that appears here is the adversary. And properly translated, you pick that up. And I want to start there. Okay? There is a translation. There are translations that say more crafty than any of the animals or any of the wild animals that God made. More crafty, more subtle, whatever your translation has there. We'll come back and we'll deal with that piece later. More crafty than any of those says the serpent is over here and those are over there. The most crafty of pulls them all together. And I'm encouraging you to look at this as whatever the serpent is. And I've said, I think it's the same thing that in Revelation when it says that old serpent. It's the same thing. Whatever that is. That is something different from, it's not just one of the animals that God created. This is something else. And I think any discussion of this needs to start here. Now, what are the words that we have seen? Mine says more subtle. Yours said clever. Somebody said crafty.
Subtle, shrewd.
Shrewd. Let's put a few of these up. That's probably the worst that you'll see. Clever, I think you said?
Yeah, shrewd. Cunning.
Cunning. Is there any other word that is used there?
Bill, I think it's more crafty because it says more crafty than any of the wild animals. Which means that there were some crafty wild animals made by the Lord.
If it says most of, then that's bringing the serpent into the created group. If it says more than. And if it says more than, normally it does not say more than any of the others. It says more than any of. The word other would also bring them in. I'm parsing words and I know that, but I think it's very important to do that. There's something different about that serpent than anything else in the created order. He is not simply a smart snake. This is not a speaking snake. This is something else.
Bill, my Bible commentary says the serpent in his Edenic form is not to be thought of as a writhing reptile.
Right.
Writhing reptile is better than saying snake. But it's...
Bill, I think we have here an Aris that says the great deceiver clothed himself as a serpent, one of God's good creations.
That's in the footnote of it, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And I want to start there. You face an adversary. I face an adversary. This is that adversary. Whatever I have to fear from snakes, I don't fear this. There was the time that a faculty member at the University of Richmond, a biology professor, did not get tenure. And he got mad. He was a herpetologist. He set all his snakes free. Some of us came into the building early in the morning, and it's been years, and we still remember that day. The rattlesnakes and the cottonmouths and the water moccasins were slithering all over the building. Whatever we have to fear from snakes, it is not the same as what you have to fear from the adversary. And I think you need to begin. You need to begin Genesis 3 with an understanding of who this is that Eve has encountered. This is not a talking snake. This is not a writhing reptile. What a great phrase. What a great phrase. If I had a moment, I'd write that down. Yes.
At this point, though, are you saying that the serpent was not created?
No.
Okay.
I'm saying he was not part of the... All the animals have just been brought to Adam to see what he would name them. This is not one of those animals that has been brought to Adam to see what he would name them.
And one note also, at this point, the serpent was not one that slithered along the ground.
I am not presuming to express what the appearance was. I'm instead talking about the essence.
Right.
This is the adversary. There is an old serpent. And that old serpent we all face.
Well, another thing is you can't really say that a serpent is a snake.
Anything that tries to work this within the context of the wild animals that have been brought to Adam for him to name, I do not believe that carries with it accuracy for what verse 1 of chapter 3 is saying. Chapter 3 is introducing someone that has not been introduced before. This is not a wild animal. And a translation that seems to imply it is one of the wild animals, I believe to be inaccurate. I believe a translation that places them outside the wild animals. Created is not the question. The question is within the category of the wild animals, the ones that... You sort of get a sense of domesticated and wild animals have been brought to Adam for him to name, to investigate, to consider, and to provide names to. All that back in chapter 2. Whatever this is, this being may have taken the form of one of those, but the translations that express the difference, I believe to be accurate. The translations that blur the difference, I believe to be inaccurate. This is a dangerous thing to do, to say there's a piece of a translation that is inaccurate. I'm basing this on the fact that there are different translations that say contrasting things, and I'm choosing one, and I'm inviting you to consider that choice. Are there questions? Pardon? I thought you would never ask that question. I know, but you have a small voice. I would like for you to turn to Ezekiel he didn't. That's not what she said. She said, if, where did he come from then?
Okay.
We do not have clear answers. We have answers. And I invite you to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. This is a section I normally avoid talking about. It's deep enough and complicated enough that there are challenges to do so. I have a friend in the room who's laughing her head off right now at my statement, knowing how true it is. I would like you to look at verse 1 of chapter 28. We are not at the heart of where we're going, but I'm setting a context for you. The word of the Lord was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, to the prince of Tyre. Do you see that phrase?
The leader.
The leader of Tyre. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Please come down to verse 11 and 12. After verses have been given that apply to the leader or the prince or the ruler of Tyre, the word of the Lord was addressed to me as follows, Son of man, raise a lament for the king of Tyre. And I think most of your translations will say king of Tyre at that point. Do they?
Yes.
These are not the same person. The ruler or prince or leader of Tyre was a human being. He was the head of government for a country called Tyre. The king of Tyre is something totally different. Let me read. The Lord God says this. I'm now at the tail end of verse 12, I believe. You used to be a model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. All kinds of gems formed your mantle: sardis, topaz, diamond, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, garnet, emerald, and your ear pendants and spangles were of gold. All was ready on the day you were created. I made you a living creature with outstretched wings, as a guardian, as a cherubim, one translation says. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the red hot coals. Your behavior was exemplary from the day you were created until when? When guilt, wickedness, unrighteousness, there's about six words that are used in various translations, was first appeared in you. The translations that say was found in you are different from the ones that say first appeared in you. One implies it wasn't there and then it was. I don't think that's right. One implies it was there but it hadn't been manifest. It hadn't been visible. And I think that's the correct reading. I don't think there's a conflict between translations here. I think there's simply a set of wording that leans one way or the other. Because your busy trading, I don't know what the word trading means, has filled you with violence and sin, I have thrown you down from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, guardian winged creature amid the coals. Your heart has grown proud because of your beauty. Your wisdom has been corrupted by your splendor. I have thrown you to the ground. I have made you a spectacle for the kings. By the immense numbers of your crimes, by the dishonesty of your trading, you have defiled your sanctuary. So I have brought fire out of you to devour you. I have reduced you to ashes on the ground before the eyes of all who saw you. Of the nations, all who know you are stunned at your fate. You are an object of terror, gone forever. This does not fit a human leader of a country called Tyre. This fits that old serpent. Who did Eve encounter? She encountered Satan. I want you to look for a moment at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Very good. That was quick. You having trouble moving around in that thing?
Come on.
You learned. Okay. Job chapter 1, verse 6. One day when the sons of God came to attend on the Lord, among them came who?
Satan.
There is one translation that I think says it best. It says the Satan. There's another one I think says it second best, the accuser. Somehow, the adversary, the accuser, the deceiver, these are the terms we use, had a place in God's hierarchy. But something happened that changed that. In Ezekiel 28, you get a glimpse of what that was. Until the day guilt, wickedness, unrighteousness was found in you. Job says, when the sons of God came to attend on the Lord, among them came Satan. That seems to include Satan as one who formerly had been in such a position. Where have you been? The Lord said to Satan. Prowling around on earth, he said. Roaming around there. What does the word prowl imply to you?
Predatory.
I'm going to put the word prowling up here, and I'm going to put a few words next to it that I believe could stand aside this. You have suggested predatory. Somebody suggested another word. I heard it briefly.
Patrolling
here says. I think prowling hits it better. Do you? But somebody suggested a word to sort of, what does this word make you think of?
Hunting.
What other words come to your mind?
Stalking.
Any others?
Searching
is a bit kinder.
Searching for someone to devour.
Yeah, when you put looking to. Where'd that come from? How many of you know enough about the Bible to know where that came from? Because it didn't come from here, I don't think. He's playing it pretty cool here. It's in one of the epistles. I think it's in Peter, not in one of Paul's. I think it's in one of Peter's letters. But way over in the New Testament, he's like a roaring lion searching for whom to devour. Okay? Does this personage wish you well?
No.
And yet, he may appear as an angel of light. And yet, he may appear as an angel of light. What's his problem? Can you go back to Ezekiel? You've lost that, haven't you? You gave that up when you looked. Luckily, a long time ago, I was in sword drill, so I know how to do this fairly quickly. Verse 17, chapter 28. If you read 28, 1 through 10... you will find comments that seem to fit with human people. And it's how a human looks alongside of Satan. When a human has come under Satan's control, what does that human look like? That's verses 1 through 10. I'll leave that for you to look at later. Satan himself. You take a look at starting at verse 12 and running for a while. Look at verse 17. What's the problem? Your heart grew proud.
I don't know if this color will work.
Pride. And then what does it say? Your wisdom became
corrupted.
Mine uses that word too. Your wisdom has been corrupted by your splendor. Where you were wasn't enough for you. Where you were wasn't enough for you.
You wanted more.
pride. Corrupted wisdom. There's a point with Paul's letters where he talks about there's a wisdom that comes from God and there's a wisdom the world seems to offer, and they're at odds with one another. That's even here too. Yeah.
That's interesting, of course, the word wisdom's corrupted by your splendor. Is that kind of like an analogy, like you think you're better than what you are?
You are so good that you think you're even better than you are. I think of all the things that we could look at this morning, this is the easiest one for us to see. All we have to do is look around us. People who have a right to feel like I have really accomplished something, they take it the next step, and it destroys them. Mm-hmm. The phrase, pride cometh before a fall, which I think is in Proverbs. There's a place in, I think, Paul's letters where Paul, I think this is right, where Paul says the whole force and energy of God is arrayed in opposition to pride.
It's not insinuated that wisdom is bad. It's been corrupted somehow by.
Is this a created being? Oh, is this an important question? Yes, not of that creation of animals, but yes, this is a created being. What does that tell you?
You have plans.
Even more than that, he does not have God's powers. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Satan is neither. God sees the future as he sees the past. God lives in the present. My name is I Am. Satan does not see the future. Satan does things out of his knowledge of the past and his knowledge of the human heart, and invites you in to destroy yourself and destroy others. But in the process, he does not know how God can turn those things into something else. I don't know if there could have been a better match. I'm always surprised at what comes in the sermon on days like this. There could not have been a better match than the match of that discussion of shame versus guilt this morning for what we're talking about now. What does Satan want to do? He wants to lead you into doing things that then destroy any ability that you have to come back into God's good graces. And it's a lie. You do not have to be shackled by your past. And I really like the way Travis made that distinction. For those of you who haven't been yet, watch for that. Mark that. Get something out to take notes on at that moment. That's an important moment. Now, I want to take you slightly further. Would you permit this? I want to go to Isaiah. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 14. As you go there, I want you to invite you to remember what you just saw back in Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me to direct these words against the ruler or prince or leader of Tyre, a human being in charge of a government, right? And then the word of the Lord came to me to speak to the king of Tyre. This being whose power and influence were really at work. Right? Isaiah 14, verse 3. Verse 1. The Lord will have pity on Jacob. He will choose Israel once more and resettle them on their native soil. Verse 3, when that day comes and the Lord gives you rest from your suffering and torment and the grim servitude to which you have been subjected, you will recite this, and my translation uses the word satire. I don't know that that's a good word. It doesn't communicate well to me. On who? The king of Babylon. Babylon is the term often used for the world order arrayed in opposition to God. And once again, look at that word, the king of Babylon. This is not the prince, the ruler, the leader of Babylon. This is the king of Babylon. Commentators believe this is also telling us something.
Also, king is in lowercase.
Mm-hmm.
But then says you will take up this taunt against.
Take up this taunt.
Against the king of Babylon.
Taunt is maybe a better word. I want to jump down to verse 12. It is not that the verses ahead of this are not important. It is that I don't think they add to where we're trying to go today, and time is limited. How did you come to fall from the heavens, day star, son of dawn? How did you come to be thrown to the ground, conqueror of nations? You who used to think to yourself. And what I want you to do is look at the next two words. There's a comma or a colon, and then there's the next two words. I believe they will be the same in all the translations.
I will.
How many times is that two-word phrase repeated?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
I invite you to look at those five. I will scale the heavens higher than the stars of God. Let me give you a little clue. Paul says at one point, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven. And if I were really bold, I'd tell you about that man. He's talking about himself. And he's trying not to brag about things he's seen. He talks about the third heaven. What's that? The first heaven is where the birds fly. And the airplanes fly. The second heaven is outer space, where the stars are. The third heaven is where God lives, and that is not physical. What he's saying is, I was taken into the very presence of God. I was taken into the very presence of God. I will scale the heavens higher than the stars of God. I will. Second, I will set my throne. Whose throne is there? God's throne. I'm going to set my throne there. I'll sit on the Mount of Assembly, far away to the north. I'll climb high above the clouds. Now, if those clouds are physical clouds, this doesn't fit, does it? Because that takes us back to just a little above where the birds fly. What happened during the Exodus? When God appeared, how did he appear? As a cloud, and the cloud led them. This is stepwise moving higher and higher into places that God alone has a right to stand. And what? How does it end? How does the fifth one read? I will make myself, this is the best, I will rival, I will make myself like the Most High. I'm going to displace God. I will. And now you have been flung down to Sheol, into the depths of the abyss. What was Satan's problem? I'm sorry, I said that wrong. What is Satan's problem?
Pride.
And where does that pride lead him? To put his will in place of God's will. So in the garden with Eve, what happens? He invites her to do what? To put her will in place of God's. And when Adam comes along, what does he do? Puts his will in place of God. How many wills did we have starting out? We had one. We had God's will. How many we got now? Four. When they started having children, how many do we have now? 8 or 10. And as it kept going, how many did we have? Hundreds. Thousands. How many do we have now? Billions. What's our problem? We don't have one will. We each have our own. And if our will is not aligned with his, then it's going to be a problem. And the problems of our world all come there. I do not want to end this morning without going back to Job, and I want to take you to verse chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Because in the same book where you see Satan clearly as the accuser, as the deceiver, you are shown something else. If I had more time, I would tell you that as you go through the first 18 chapters of Job, you find Job pleading for three things. All three of those are answered in a short section in chapter 19. I start at verse 23. Job is speaking. Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with iron chisel and engraving tool cut into the rock forever? Barbara and I, a couple of years ago, were in Rome. We were in the Forum and saw the ruins of those. There was an arch that was still there that was put in place over 2,000 years ago. And cut into that arch were words. They had been cut with an iron chisel and an engraving tool. Maybe not cut into the rock forever, but at least cut into the rock for 2,000 years. Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with an iron chisel and an engraving tool cut into the rock forever? Verse 25. I know. That was his first plea. Can't I know anything for sure? I know. I know that I have a living defender. There is an accuser. There is a deceiver. But what else is there? There is a defender, and he is greater than the accuser. I know that I have a living defender, and that he will rise up at last on the dust of the earth, and after my awakening, this was his third plea, isn't there anything I can know for sure? Can't I know some things for sure? Isn't there somebody who will be a mediator between me and God? Somebody to stand and take my part? Will man live again? Those were his three great questions. Turns out I did have time to tell them to you. I know that I have a living defender, and that he will rise up at last on the dust of the earth, and after my awakening he will set me close to him, and from my flesh I will look on God. The one I see will take my part. My eyes will not be gazing on a stranger. We have an accuser, and he is shrewd and crafty and clever and cunning, and he is on the hunt and on the prowl to lead us into doing the things that will break our relationship with God. And he has worked to convince us that when that happens, we are then hopeless to change that circumstance at all. But we have a living defender, and he is greater than our accuser. And he, God's Son, calls us to repentance, to redemption, and to living with him and becoming witnesses to what he can do. The heart of the church is people who have failed and fallen and who, by God's good grace, have gotten back up and are walking not with pride, but with humility to say, there is another way. Come find it with me. I think I know where it is. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, as we ponder the garden, we realize that the things that happened to Adam and Eve happen to us. Keep us mindful of how weak we are and how strong you are. Keep pride from taking any root in any place. Keep us humble. But at the same time, keep us confident. Not confident in ourselves as much as confident in you, but confident enough to confront a world that wants to think you don't exist. Take us through this week to come with our eyes open to see things the way you see things. And bring us back next week if it's your will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.